Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus passed through towns and villages, teaching as he went along, making his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few people be saved?" And he answered, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. After the master of the house has arisen and locked the door, then you will stand outside knocking and saying, 'Lord, open the door for us.' And he will say in reply, 'I do not know where you have come from.' And you will say, 'We ate and drank in your company, you taught in our streets. And then he will say to you, 'I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' There will be wailing and grinding of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. People will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. For behold, some who are last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. The theology of this gospel comes from a section entitled eschatology. In Greek, eschatos means the last things, the ultimate, the final disposition of things. Eschatos, logos, logos literally means a word, but it means study. Philos, logos, philosophy, theos, logos, theology. This is eschatology, which means it's meant to ask us to reflect on the last things. Now, Matthew, the Jewish Gospel of Matthew, is very strong on eschatology. Probably the strongest statement of this will come in chapter 25 in the Gospel of Matthew. You will be familiar with this. It's the subject of Michelangelo's Reredos in the Sistine Chapel. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left, Dexterous, Sinistra, the chosen, the rejected. This is very much the theology which appears especially in the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And this is called eschatology, the final disposition of all things. When we begin to reflect on the theology section called eschatology, there are two types. One is future eschatology. I grew up with future eschatology. Why should I live a good life? Because I want to save my soul when I die. That's future eschatology. It's very heavy with the notion of judgment and condemnation. It's very graphic. Matthew is very graphic. He's trying to make a statement about future eschatology, but he uses excessive graphic language. Now, many of us are familiar with this. We get guilt, and you wonder, if I die tonight, I'm going to go to hell. And that's all dealing with the future eschatology. The other section in this theology is realized eschatology. So why should I live a good life now? Because now I want to enter the kingdom of God now. I want to belong to the kingdom of God in the present moment. I want to live in the presence of God now. I want to have this sense of God's love and God's presence in my life now, not in the future. I'm going to save my soul today. I'm going to get this feeling that God's watching over me. I'm safe, I'm secure, and God is with me. That's called realized eschatology. So let me just look at a part of this reading. Like, we don't have time to look at the whole thing. So let me look at this notion of having the narrow door or the narrow gate. And few will enter this narrow gate. Let me reflect on this for a few moments. What this might mean when we reflect on it in terms of realized eschatology. Language about success and power and merit and achievement and applause is never part of the proclamation of Jesus Christ. You will not find the teaching of Jesus Christ dealing with success and prominence and popularity. It's not in the teaching of Jesus Christ. The teaching of Jesus Christ is in a different world. It's kingdom language. So let me look at what it means to touch the fringes of the kingdom of God in the present moment. Now, many of you have read Greg Boyle, my good friend Greg Boyle's book, Barking at the Choir. And you're familiar with the story which appears in this book, Barking in the Choir, because I have used this before, but I want to summon from it a teaching we might have overlooked in the past. And here's a story that Greg tells in that book. He speaks about Martha, this young woman. She was abandoned, she was tortured, she was abused as a child. Predictably, she transmitted her pain. And long before she got around to transforming it, gangs, drugs, prison filled 2 decades of her life. And she carries that particularly heartbreaking pain in her addiction, giving birth, having a child taken away from her, and raised by strangers. She works for me now and is solid in her recovery. But the shame and disgrace, the principal suffering of the poor, still weighs heavily upon her. We talk in my office one day about, well, stuff, and she begins to sob. She folds her arms on the front of my desk and rests her weary, weeping head there. I touch her shoulder and I ask, "Why are you crying?" She looks up and blurts, "I wish you were God." That makes me chuckle. "Why? Why do you wish I was God?" When Martha came to speak words through her sobbing, she said, "I think if you were God, you'd let me into heaven." Now it's my turn to cry. I reach across my desk and I took her hand, pulled her close to me, and I said, "I swear to you, if I get to heaven and you're not there, I'm not staying." But here's the teaching. Martha changed my life forever. Knowing her has altered the course of my days, reshaped my heart, and returned me to myself. Both of us, diamonds covered in dust. She has taught me that I am somebody, and she has taught me that I am everybody. It's what lefts when the margins between one and the other disappear. The narrow door has a sign over it, and it says, "Sinners only." You know, I picked the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke when John Cabot said, "You got to pick some readings for your funeral." My funeral? When is that? Well, for my funeral. I picked the 18th chapter of Gospel of Luke. You'll remember this story. It's a story about the Pharisee and the tax collector go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stands up front, up here, and he says, God, I'm glad I'm not like the rest of men. I tithe. I keep the Torah. I go to Mass at Holy Family. I use the envelopes. I volunteer. I do all these things. The tax collector stays at the back and barely raises his head and says, be merciful to me, O Lord, because I am a sinner. I thought, yeah, I'd like that. I'd like to get to the gate and say, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am a sinner. I could say, well, I was at Holy Family for 38 years and I anointed people, baptized people, built buildings and helped people, encouraged people. And they say, well, I'm not sure you qualify. But if I got there and I said, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am a sinner. It's a narrow gate. I can't carry all this luggage. There's a sign that says hand luggage only. So you can only get through here if you're not carrying all this prominence and foolishness or anger, resentment. All this has to go. And in the fullness of your broken, empty humanity, you go through the narrow door. I've often talked about that. That in my prayer I say, but it's in my humanity that I meet Jesus Christ. Not in my success, my purity, my perfection. Not in my applause or prominence. It doesn't matter. It's in the broken humanity that belongs to each and every one of us. We need to be loved. We need to be forgiven. We need to belong. We need to be welcomed. That's our humanity. In the human experience, with one another, we have this profound need for encouragement and forgiveness, to uplift our spirits, to give us hope. We come to church not to find out how bad we are, but to find out that in our humanity is the venue in which we meet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So look at the narrow door. It's very encouraging in your life. When you fail, failure has its own grace. When you're in darkness, you can see things in darkness that you cannot see in the light. When you're rejected, now you will understand others who are rejected. We have to reflect on the gospel from the inside. We have to reflect on life from the inside. When we don't stand inside our humanity and understand our need for forgiveness, we will make judgments about other people. We will consider ourselves superior to other people. We'll say, the church, you don't qualify, and you don't qualify. You can't go to communion, and you can go to communion. That's because we don't know our humanity, where we meet Jesus Christ. That's the narrow door. Now, in my aging prayer, that becomes very consoling. I cling to that. This is where I meet the living God. So when I pray in the fullness of my humanity. Listen to the Lord calling you as a sinner. The fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. You'll remember the story that Jesus goes fishing with Peter, and they have a miraculous catch of fish, and Peter is so impressed. He falls down before Jesus and says, leave me, Lord, I am a sinner. And then Jesus calls him. He calls him as a sinner. And all his followers will make mistakes. They will walk away from Jesus. He will be denied, he will be betrayed, he will be abandoned, until the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they understand that it's in their humanity that God meets them. The risen Lord calls us out of our humanity. Wayne Muller, this marvelous writer, he reminds us that in the spiritual journey, too often we're following something that we already have. We're pursuing perfection, but we have humanity. That's realized eschatology. And I think that's what the narrow door means. How do I enter the kingdom of God now? How do I experience God's infinite love? How do I taste and feel the infinite forgiveness of God, the understanding of God? How do I lift my spirit and say, I am here on the Lord's Day to celebrate God's goodness to me and to spread the good news that God came to call sinners, not the righteous. Amen.